I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy 6 as we continue our time in the pastoral epistles for most of the remainder of this year before we get into the book of Revelation. You remember last week we looked at the latter part of 5 in 1 Timothy. Feeding and care of your elder. Now that you have an elder, feeding and care. How to care for your elder. And there are several issues in there. Financial, the word honor was used there. It comes up again in this chapter. It's all throughout this book. Very interesting. Money, our word for honorarium, comes from the word used there. And we'll see that later. This is a problem area for churches. Some would hold even today that people should not be paid ministry, pastors should not be paid, but most would be. But it is a problem area for some, and I've seen this text come to life more times than I'd like to say. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those from the household of faith. And so it's definitely a problem area and addressed often in the Scriptures. Financial care, caring for your elder's reputation. Out of order. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And talking there about the biblical methodology for dealing with problems from Matthew 18. And then, as those persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they may stand in fear. That's difficult for humans, isn't it? I was just meditating on that this morning, thinking about one of our counseling relationships. And there is a very clear admonition in Scripture to, in one sense, be very stern with the unruly. And in the same way that we have to be careful and give grace to everyone, we have to be sure that we're noting the unruly and rebuking them. And that's hard, isn't it? Because we can never know a heart. We can never know a heart. We can only talk about the actions and ask about motives and things. But there is a biblical methodology for dealing with sin. It says in that text to be careful in commissioning elders. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In other words, don't just rubber stamp anyone because they say that they're called to be an elder. I don't know that I could actually count the amount of people that have told me they think that God is calling them into the ministry that did not go into the ministry. It would be a quite high number. And it's confusing to be a person and things. So we have to be careful as a church not to be hasty. The ministry of a pastor is not for everyone, and it's not supposed to be. It is not for everyone. Not everyone can handle it. And in the sense that it has to be from God, it has to be of God. It's not that the pastors are special people. We're just sinners, but there's a calling from God that enables you for the work that he has for you, and it's not for everyone, for sure, and it's not supposed to be. I love someone that's zealous and wants to serve the Lord, but they're clearly disqualified, and you know, you just have to shoot it straight with them. I'm sorry that you're just not qualified. Just work on it, and work on growth, and they would be miserable also. We have to love them enough to tell them the truth. Caring for your elder by trusting God. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Also, good works are conspicuous, and those that cannot remain hidden. Remember that God sees all, and you're going to have your old elder is going to struggle, and he's going to have problems, he's going to sin. But trust God in it. God knows. God will take care of it in the end. And even in the meantime, God will take care of it. Remember, as we looked at last week, one of the things we came to a conclusion was that we are in this life in Christ together. And God has given us a family. He's given us a method to live by. He's given us very clear rules, and we definitely need each other. We need to support each other, to help each other. And I know the world has always been full of sin. The world is always going to be until Christ comes again. We're always going to have problems. But right now, at this time in our nation, it seems to me that we've had at least several decades where we've had it maybe a little too easy. We get lazy. And it's not necessarily going to always be like that. I would say that for the church, there are days ahead when the reality of our need for one another is going to increase. Where the reality of our need for support is going to increase as pressure from the outside and we lose our freedoms and pressure from the outside comes in. We need each other in the church. We do. And let's not forget that. We're a family for a reason. God has us here together for a reason. And let's just continue to help and serve and minister. We come to chapter 6, and we're going to look at quite a few of these verses. We'll come back into this chapter next week. It's an interesting admonition in here, and read with me. "But all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced them through with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let's ask God to help us as we unpack this text this morning. Lord, we're very thankful for the rich and full truths of this passage this morning, very real life things that we'll be discussing and many topics certainly. But just help us to be wise. Help us as we look through these things and just to be able to make good application even as we do live in this world that this passage describes as the world we live in. It's so real to us. Just help us to understand. Help us to be good doers of your word. And we just ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, there are several interconnected issues here. We'll just spend a little bit of time on this first one here in the first couple verses. Slaves and masters. In our culture, of course, we don't have in exactly the same way, the same relationship, but there's certainly some very real connections to people having a job. The word used in this translation is bondservant. Most of them that I know would use the same word, bondservant. It means slave. "But all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." Different English words are used there. Slave in our culture has a very negative connotation. It has, because of our culture and our history, slave has a negative connotation. And just because of the way that humans and certainly Americans are wired, to be enslaved is a terribly negative connotation. No one wants to be enslaved under the control or rule of someone else. At one level or another, we unfortunately are. Bondservant in English is more voluntary. However, in the Greek, There's no distinction. If a slave is a slave, and a bond servant, the doulos, is the lowest of slave, a common slave, a slave that does the menial tasks of life. Could be either one. It could be a person that was sold by their family, that voluntarily entered into slavery. It could be a person that was captured and forced into slavery. It could mean any of those things. Now, in their culture, in this time when this text was written, that was not always a bad thing. In fact, sometimes it was a very good thing to be a slave. If you had a kind master, who had a decent amount of money, a doulos was pretty well off. I mean, you had regular food. You had a nice place to live. Not everyone had that. And so a lot of times a person would rather be a well-fed slave than someone starving with freedom. So it wasn't always a bad thing. Slaves at this time period could own property, they could earn money, they were often treated as one of the family. Many times the slave would live with the family their whole life, they loved them, they would get the inheritance. That could happen. So it wasn't like necessarily our connotation of the word. It always depended on the nature of the master. And this text doesn't necessarily go to that, but we are called to be bondservants of Christ. And that is a good thing because the nature of our master is perfect, right? Amen. We have a good master. It's a good thing. Mark Cahill on his Facebook page, he has a secretary, I think, that posted pictures, but posted a guy with big white hair. You know, he looked like a modern day John the Baptist, and he was holding up a sign that said, "God is a lot better master than sin." Just walking around with that sign. That's a cool idea. You know, God is a good master. And it's good for him to be our master. In this passage, slaves are commanded to honor their master. And you can see, as we read that, we'll talk about it just a little bit, you can imagine even in your own heart the human tendency to say, okay, now I'm born again, my master is born again, hey, we're brothers, I'm going to take advantage of the relationship. Slaves are commanded to honor their master. The same word used in 1 Timothy 5 to honoring elders has the idea of money, value, price, dignity. They were to submit and honor their masters without condition. Notice how important this call is. And if you think about certainly the employer-employee relationship, which I think is very real in our culture, notice how important this is, how the emphasis. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters worthy of all honor, so that, okay, so there's a reason why. Why would I do that? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Whoa. Now that's a serious matter, isn't it? And so what Paul is saying is that as a Christian slave in their culture, you could act in a way that either the name of God would not be reviled or the name of God would be reviled. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. The name of God either would be or would not be reviled. How you act today has a bearing on how people view God. And then also the teaching or the doctrines of the faith. I hear this as a Christian today. You know, we're sinners, and so we're going to blow it. And some of us more often than others, but we're going to blow it. But the world is watching. The world is watching. Is your coworker who has questions about life going to come to you, honor and seek your God if you're talking about Christ, but your life is upside down? You don't do anything he says. Is the person struggling in their marriage going to come to you to find out about your God and his will and his ways? Is he going to do that? Is she going to do that? If you don't honor God in your relationships, no, right? In a sense, the Word of God becomes a mockery when we say one thing and do another. We become a mockery because people on the outside, they're not stupid, right? What are you always talking about this for? And you're always doing this. What are you always saying this for? And you're always living like this. Why would I want your God? It'd be like going to Bernie Madoff for investment advice. Isn't that true? Help me understand where to put my money. Hey, I've got a great investment for you, right? You know? It's a mockery. No one would do that. You'd be a fool to do that. It's the same way. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Well, that teaching's useless. It's not making a difference in your life, you see. That's not true, but that's what people would say and see. So how these slaves acted, how we act, critically important. There is a temptation for them to take advantage of their believing masters. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. There's a temptation that we're brothers, so I'm just going to be disrespectful. Again, that family issue is brought up. Instead, it says you should be more motivated to serve them well. They must serve all the better. And this just makes sense. I think it's good for us to think through this, but it says, must serve all the better since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. And the point Paul is making here is, out of fear you would serve an unbelieving master because he could cause you harm, there'd be consequences. And your good service to that master is wasted. It's wasted on an unbeliever. If you have a believing master, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, is going to benefit from your good service. Shouldn't you give everything you've got to that person, to that work? You're benefiting a family member. Christian employees can struggle with this. Instead of working harder, sometimes they take advantage of their Christian boss. And I have had several employers, most of them not believers, say to me that they hate to hire Christians. For that very reason. That is a really stern condemnation. We had a job a few years ago where there was a company that sold houses that represented themselves as Christian very openly in the process. And there was a man who did not know Christ that was buying a house off of them. And he said basically, it was his fault, but he said basically he didn't do as much due diligence as he should have with the contracts because he just trusted them. Hey, they're good, they're Christian, you know, I'll just trust them. And they really took advantage of him. He really did. It was ugly. And so I was subbing, and so I'm in it too. You know, and he's really mad at me and afraid that I'm going to take advantage of him. So what I did, I just took a loss. I did a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't have to do, I wasn't legally obligated to do, just to make sure that he was clear that, you know what, not everyone does that. You know, not everyone takes advantage of you that way. And he appreciated it. But he was really, you know, oh, yeah, look at the, you know, just the whole hypocrite thing. And it was real. I mean, they really did take advantage of the guy. Didn't do their work. It happens. Sometimes for that very reason, that's not a good thing. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Don't take advantage of someone because of your place in Christ together. And see yourself the way that you are. It's okay. There's an easy application for this first part. Be a good and respectful worker. Your boss doesn't owe you anything. Your boss doesn't owe you anything. Be thankful, work hard, and just accept what you get, you know, and let the Lord be sovereign over all of those things. You can, you know, if you have problems at work, you can certainly talk about it, but don't take advantage of it. And it's always right to be respectful, amen? It's always right to be respectful. It's not being disrespectful is never okay. We see a lot of that right now. I'm certainly very concerned about that myself. We come to the next couple of verses, and there is a doctrinal warning. And to me, this is sort of the end of the letter. This is all one letter. The end of the letter, doctrinal reminder and warning. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So it's again a reminder about the false teachers that are out there that we saw in the previous chapters. And it's a reminder of the character problem that comes up. And that's why he says, the sins of some will come, they're hidden, they'll come out. Right? And this is what he's talking about. The inner person, that bad character, will come out in these kind of things, and you'll be able to see it. I imagine that you know people like this. Being in pastoral ministry, I know quite a few. And I've met so many people. And I've only asked one or two people this in my life, and I have to be careful. and look for right opportunities. But some people, I just want to ask them, can you ever think of a time in your life when you've been wrong? Can you, you know, is there a time, can you think back and you'd say, you know what, maybe I was wrong then. You ever get the sense of that with some people? They're just right about everything. And you know what, also, when you're right about everything, notice what happens. You want to fight about it. Puffed up with conceit, understands nothing, an unhealthy craving for controversy. Always looking for that tweak why you're wrong. Always looking for that little reason why you could be 1% more correct. And looking to fight about it. No one else is ever quite perfectly right. The problem, Paul tells us, is there is arrogance. Puffed up with conceit. An arrogant heart. Seeing themselves as smarter or better and craving controversy. Hear this morning. Arrogance is a good sign you are wrong. Isn't that true? Arrogance is a good sign you are wrong. And even if you're right, you're still wrong. Right? Because your motivation is not to help someone, to teach someone, to increase someone's knowledge of Christ. Your motivation is to be right. Okay? That's always wrong. You're puffed up. You want people to know how right you are and how great you are. Arrogance leads into a discussion on money then. It's very interesting how that just flows right in. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain, an attribute of these false teachers, godliness being a means of gain. So they were causing these fights, they're puffing themselves up, constant friction, and they were doing it for gain, for money. And very reminiscent of the health and wealth teachers of our day. Very much godliness is a means of gain. God wants you to be rich. I don't know how many times I've been traveling and we've been looking for a radio station and turn it on. And God doesn't want you poor. God doesn't want you poor. And that would be fine if it was true. And if there wasn't a motivation to gain money on their own behalf. It wasn't about God wanting you rich or poor. It was about them trying to milk poor people. Money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's interesting to me how much of 1 Timothy is talking about money. Is that interesting to you? I mean, it's over and over and over in there. And in our culture, I think probably much like theirs, money is a representative of you. It is. You work, and how much do you work? You work 40 hours a week, more, you get a paycheck. So pretty much what you do is who you are, and the money that you earn. And so it becomes a real struggle for us. We attach identity to money. We want it. We look for it. We search for it. Life is about money. Right? If I had more stuff, I'd be happy. If I had more stuff, I'd be secure. If I had more things, then people would think more highly of me. The whole issue of pride is in there. Godliness with contentment should be our goal instead of or in juxtaposed in opposition to the pursuit of money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Godliness with contentment and not godliness for money is kind of the issue he's saying there. Some people would say godliness for money, and that was really a pharisaical thing. He's saying godliness with contentment. Be content with what God gives us. Now, verse 7 tells us the reality of our situation. You've heard that oft-repeated word. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, which is very true. How much did he leave? The rich guy at his funeral, how much did he leave? The lawyer told them all of it, right? He left it all. It's interesting, the point of the Egyptian pyramids. Yeah, you probably know this, some of you, but why did they do all of that? They did that because they had this belief that you would live again in one way or another, and they would embalm them. But you notice they find all of that gold stuff in there. Isn't that interesting? You know what that is? That's the dude's treasure. He's trying to take it with him. That's what they were doing. They thought they would be raised again someday, and then they would have all of this stuff, all of this gold, and they'd be set. And so that's what people were trying to do in the Egyptians. take it with them. The reality of our situation, we brought nothing into this world. That's a good point, right? Hey, what did you have when you started out? It must not belong to you then, right? You had nothing when you came into this world. And the good news is, you can't take anything out. For some, that is not something that's palatable to talk about, but that's good news, isn't it? Focuses on what's really important. The things of this world are temporary. They're temporary. We can use what God gives us. We can enjoy what God gives us. But it's not lasting. It's not going to be eternal. And we shouldn't put such an emphasis on it. God provides what we need. If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. God promises those things. Very interesting passages that Jesus taught on this topic. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. This is an interesting point. I think that's really what Paul is trying to get us to wrestle with in 1 Timothy 6. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the issue, really, of contentment in there. There's the issue of the eternality of serving God and the temporal nature of serving things. But the real issue is faith. God has promised to take care of you. He has promised to give you what you need. God's given us a lot of evidence that he's going to take care of us, just in the creative order. He wants us to live by faith, to trust him. Be content. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God provides what we need. Trust him. Live by faith. So that's the pursuit, the putting on. Live by faith. Trust God to provide what you need. Have a right view of money. Trust God to provide. The negative side to put off is to remember the destructive nature of living for money, or the pursuit of money for money's sake. Those who desire to be rich, and notice how this is not passive. This is not passive. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. And so, it's almost like we can approach the idea of pursuit of money and say, well, it's not a bad thing. And I would agree with that on a certain level, right? You would like to have dinner tomorrow, right? It's going to take money to have dinner tomorrow. You should have a job, you should work, you should expect to be paid for your work. But that's not really what this text is talking about, is it? This text is talking about pursuit of money as a lifestyle. Hey, how much money can I get? How much can I make? And really just seeking that and even the feelings and things that you get out of money, the security or whatever that you get out of those money. Notice what he says then. That is not good. It's a sinful thing. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. As you talk about this, think about our culture. The $1 billion lottery, right? You see people out, I'm not going to buy a lottery ticket. It's only $100 million. Right? You know, wait till it's $1 billion. There's this sort of clamoring for wealth and clamoring for the next big get-rich-quick scheme. What happens when you win the lottery? Look into that sometime if you're interested. Usually it destroys people's lives when they win the lottery. Usually it just destroys them. They're usually destitute in a short amount of time. Their marriages break up. They certainly do not become magically happy by winning the lottery. Many people, as I've shared different texts like this, have thought it would be funny to make light of it. Oh, I'd love to have that problem. Oh, having too much money is a problem. I'd love to have that problem. I had one man say to me, well, if you've got too much, you could give me what you've got. All right? And I said, well, I don't know that I believe that would be good stewardship. And I meant it. But people make light of that. Isn't that interesting? What does God say is what I would like us to think on today. What does God say? Does God make light of it? That doesn't sound like a light text to me. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Do you want to fall into temptation this morning? I don't. I have enough temptation right now. I got all I can take, right? Do you want that? I don't want any more. A snare? Are you looking for a snare? Hey, let's run right here. Now, there's a lot of snares. You want to go with me? No, you're going to get tripped, right? Senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction? Do you want that today? You see, this text is not passive. It's a warning from God to be careful about how we view and seek money in this world. The love of money is a root. See, it's that desire, that root desire to be rich, to have money, to have stuff, to make life make sense out of money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. My goodness, could it be more dire of a warning to us this morning? Through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith, and look what they got from their seeking of money, from wealth. Pierced through with many pains. Pierced. Ugh. Knife to the gut. Serious business. The pursuit of money causes many problems. What happens in a marriage relationship in a home when one person's a workaholic? What happens when one person exalts money over the relationship? What happens in a family when the parents die and there's a big inheritance? Many times it's this, what this text is describing. Destruction, ruin, problems, all kinds of evils. Now, as I said earlier, just from a doctrinal perspective, because these books are very doctrinal, amen? They're written, they're pastoral epistles, they're for us. From a doctrinal perspective, hear this today. And we're all from different places and different cultures and different history of our lives. Hear this today. The health and wealth teachers of our day are wrong. Right? Amen? And God's focus is not on your wealth. Right? It's not something that we should be seeking. God says don't go after that. All right? Isn't that true? This is what this teaching says to us. This passage is very clear. Avoid that snare. Avoid that snare. Do not believe that. God wants me to be wealthy. I had a great conversation with someone who's not a believer just this week, and we were talking about these issues, and he had a lot of issues we talked through. He was very good to talk with him, and he listened, and we had some great conversation. And he brought up this issue of money, and he wanted to talk about it, and he asked me. And I said, honestly, yes, I could have a lot more money. Yes, I've been a lot more prosperous. You know, one income, two incomes, just do that math, duh, right? Let alone everything else. being a business owner and going into pastoral ministry. But I told him this, and I meant it. But I would not trade the life that I have now for anything. All right? I told him that, and I meant it. The whole idea of material wealth somehow making your life better is a fallacy. It's a fallacy. My friend Roger one time just randomly said, you know, if I had won a lottery, it would have killed me. It would have ruined me. You know, just like using his 70s. And I just thought, wow. You know, he's just kind of talking about stuff. And that's a true statement. I think he was just saying, you know, I know myself. I know my heart. I know the temptation that I have fallen into. If I had that, it would just ruin me. I'm glad that God kept me from that, is what he was saying. The health and wealth teachers of our day are wrong. We have to believe what God says. Does God want you to be wealthy? Some people, God does make wealthy. He does. But, and I would say probably always, I'm not allowed to use the word always, but close to always, it's so that you could be a blessing to others, and no other reason, quite honestly. Many times God gives people wealth with the gift of giving so that they can bless other people and represent God well here. It's very true. And the issue is not the money either, right? It's not the money. If you're sitting in here today, you live in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, you are wealthy, right? If we compare ourselves to the world, not one of us has missed a meal lately. And we have nice places to live. We have cars. We have stuff. We are wealthy. The money is not the issue. It's the desire, and it's the focus of the heart that's the issue. What he does is he gives us this warning, and then he comes on and he gives a word to the rich, because it's a reality. Some people would be rich in the world, not because they sought it. Maybe they were good at what they did. Maybe they had a wealthy family. They inherited money, whatever. They had lands or things like that. That's not sinful. That's not simple to be rich, but the desire to be rich or the seeking of riches, wrong heart. He gives a word to these people then that would be in the church. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So to the rich, he said, look, rich people, it's good that God blessed you, but you need to wake up too. Don't be proud that you're more wealthy than others, and don't set your hope on that stuff. It's going to go away, isn't it? Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Wow. Isn't that true? And so what do we have in our world today? We have people saying, you know what? The dollar is going to fail. We have England pulling out of the European Union now. The dollar is going to fail. We have like $170 trillion worth of debt or something. Does it matter how much it is at this point? We can never pay it back anyway, right? You might as well just borrow all we can. The dollar's going to fail, so you better get yourself some precious metal. You better stock up 10 years worth of food. What are you going to do in the 11th year? But what's this? Don't set your hope on uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. You can never have enough of the stuff in this world to put your hope in it. Is that true? You can never have enough of the stuff in this world to put your hope in it. You know what's going to happen? Your stuff is going to let you down. Isn't it? Your stuff is going to let you down. It has to. It's stuff. Okay? To the rich in this present age, don't be proud. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Now, isn't that a simple message for us today? That's really difficult to live out, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, if I had the choice between a big barn full of stuff or none for tomorrow, I would choose the big barn full of stuff, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. The reality is God is much more faithful than a big barn full of stuff. It's a hard one to live out, but that's what he's telling us. Don't be proud. Don't place your hope in riches. But instead, do good and be rich in good works, or to be generous. And that's that call to all of us, really, but certainly to those that have much, to be gracious givers. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And that's another one I think that's very difficult for many of us, myself included, very difficult. We took a fishing trip to Pensacola. I'll wrap up pretty quickly here, but we took our fishing trip, had a blast, and it's kind of expensive. And I found out over researching, because I over research everything, that it's really expected that you tip the dude after a fishing trip. Normally you give the money to the second mate or whatever, and the little ones that we get usually only have one guy, but he brought his brother along. And so I knew when I figured out if we had enough money that I was going to tip the guy. But here's what I'm doing the whole last half hour as we're traveling in. Oh no, how much do I tip this guy? Right? You know, it's not cheap already. What do I tip this guy? But I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give much more than I want to give, one. But when I do, I'm going to tell him why. I'm going to tell him why I'm giving him so much. And it was a lot for me. And I said, I talked with them while they're cleaning our fish and shared the gospel with them. And we talked, and they both said they were believers, and neither one were in church. And the brother's having a baby, so I encouraged him to find a church, and he's going to need to get in a body of believers to raise his child and have some stability. And we had a great talk, and then I told him, this is hard for me. Giving is a place where I'm weak. And so I'm going to give more to you than I normally would. And I said, I want you to split it with your brother. And he said, oh, I'll buy him an ice cream cone on the way home. So I hope he was joking. He was kind of a jokester. Be ready to give. It's hard. It's hard to give the things that are yours. Do good. Be rich in good works. It was a longer conversation than that, but he just wanted to use it to glorify God. Be generous and ready to share. I found in my own life that God almost uses it as a comical way to show me how foolish I am. It seems like every time I just grit my teeth and just give, twice as much shows up randomly the next week. It's almost like God is saying, what are you thinking? Do you really think somehow I'm not going to take care of you because you gave $20 to a waitress? Do you really think so? Do you really think I'm not going to take care of you because you blessed someone in need this week? Do you really think that you're going to go hungry? Really? And I'm stunned by that. God just shows up in those times and just blesses. He says, what you're doing there is storing up treasure in heaven. He ties it right to financial, doesn't he? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Amen? So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's the life that God has called us to. So money, a right view of money for this morning. Money is a resource from God that belongs to Him. We are His stewards. And a resource to bless others and glorify God. A resource from God that belongs to Him, because everything belongs to Him. We are stewards. A resource to bless others and glorify God. Just like any resource, it can be to our destruction. Just like any resource, it can be to the glory of God for the good of ourselves and others and to do God's work in this world. And we'll close with this passage right here that seems to be a great application for us. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. And we're talking about the pursuit and lust of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold. Don't you love that? Lay hold. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Probably talk more about that next week. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you for your word and to our experience and into our lives with real truth for today. And just help us as we know you speak to us through your word, but we are weak. And help us to know your will, even the specific parts of that for our own lives today. That, God, we would be generous. That we would be looking for opportunities to be a blessing. in this crazy world that we live in, that we would be gracious and helpful. And certainly we know there are many people all over the world that are going without a meal today, that maybe we would be more involved in blessing them and seeing gospel work go on in those places where people are starving. Just help us, Lord, to watch out for false teachers. Our world is full of them. And one of the clear schemes of the devil is to spread dissension and lies in the middle of calling themselves purveyors of the truth. And so protect us, God. Protect us from ourselves, our own desire to follow after those false teachers, and protect us from their lies. Help us as we try to ground ourselves in your word so that we know you and know you that is who is true. And God, just glorify yourself in us. It's a wonderful thing to be in Christ, a wonderful thing to be in the body of Christ, and a great privilege to represent and serve you here. God, we don't take that for granted. We're so thankful for the people that you've allowed us to talk to this week, people that you have already ordained for us to meet and share the gospel with next week, the people who are struggling that you're going to introduce to us so that we can help them work through the issues of life. God, just give us strength for this journey and glorify yourself in us. Continue to expand our knowledge of you and our desire to serve you and be a blessing to others. And glorify yourself in this church. We're supremely thankful for the privilege of being part of this body. In Jesus' name, amen.